John, chapter number 19. Well, thank you. If there's any children like to be dismissed to junior church, you are dismissed at this time. Junior church is downstairs, or they can stay up here. We love kids in service, whatever you're comfortable with. Look at John chapter 20. All right, so today, as you know, is Resurrection Sunday. This is the anniversary of the Sunday in which our Lord and Savior arose from the grave. Of all the holy men and all the would-be prophets that have died, Jesus Christ is the one that rose again, never to die again. And we celebrate that today. So we talked about last Sunday was Palm Sunday, and then on Wednesday he was crucified, and that was the day he did the seven sayings from the cross. While upon the cross he said seven things. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Then he promised paradise to the thief on the cross who wanted it. He talked to his mother and to his disciple John about taking care of his mother. And then he quoted scripture prophetically and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he said, "I thirst," in his humanity. And then the most powerful words ever spoken, "It is finished." What was finished? Well, the work the Father had sent him to do. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, the Bible says that Christ did not come to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you understand? The work that Christ was to do, the work that the Son of God was to do, was finished. And then he finished also the prophecies concerning himself. In Luke chapter 18 and 31, the Bible says that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And they were. You're talking hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. These prophets wrote in the Old Testament that this would happen. And it happened with accuracy, with just crazy detail about him. The Bible says that he was betrayed by a friend. He was sold for the price of a slave. He was beaten so badly that he was unrecognizable, that they would mock him and spit upon him. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails. And that's why the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed. All of these prophecies, there's no way the Old Testament writers could have known the detail they were writing. But only to find out some 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years later, depending upon who wrote, that they've come true perfectly. But it's finished. Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it." And he finished it. But the other thing that he finished was God's redemptive plan, his plan and purpose of redemption throughout the ages. It says in Hebrews 10:14 that by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you're in John 20. Go back a page to John 19, and you'll look at verse 38. Well, actually, in verse 36, I love this. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." These are just all minor details, but that they were prophecy. And in verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus." And the thing about these two men are they were leaders, religious leaders in the Jewish community. And yes, they were secret disciples because of their political place, their position and their job. But we find out later that history tells us that Nicodemus and his two daughters were outcast and left to die penniless. But they weren't penniless. They were actually wealthy because of the glory in heaven. They had a new community. The Christian church took them in because they believed Jesus was the one true Messiah. Now look at verse 41 and 42. You see, there's a special way that they were buried. They buried him. "Now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation." That was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah 53 and verse 9, it said that he would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So we get into chapter 20. Chapter 20 is Resurrection Sunday. All of that took place this week. Can you imagine being the disciples once Jesus was buried and in the ground, and they had scattered and left him, and imagine how you'd feel? And they were hiding away because they were definitely warrants for their arrest. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. The first day of the week, that's Sunday, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Can you imagine? In another gospel, it says she's with a couple other ladies and goes, what are we going to do to move the stone? And they're like, I don't know. Because this was something they couldn't do. But somebody that could is definitely scary. Because I look at the next one, it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Why? Because I'm sure she didn't want to face whatever could roll the stone away. She didn't want to face that by herself. And she runs to Simon Peter. And you'd think, well, that's crazy. Simon Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But yet Jesus had made him the de facto leader that the others would look to for strength. So in John chapter 20 and verse 3, it says here, look at verse 2, it says, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John who wrote this gospel. That's his way of referring to himself. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, why would Mary assume that they had stolen his body? Probably because it would be just one more insult. For 3.5 years, they had been spinning lies about Jesus. The Pharisees, the leaders, they didn't like him. They didn't want him to gain power and popularity. They didn't want to lose their position. They didn't want to lose their place in society. So they had said, well, he's got a devil. He's not true. This carpenter from Nazareth. Quite honestly, we know the stories of the testimony of the Roman soldiers who were guarding the grave. They were paid off to say, no, his disciples stole him. Imagine. She'd come and said, they have taken his body. So when you get into verse 3, John takes off running. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, I think that's funny that John wrote this and said, oh, man, by the way, I beat that guy. I had a foot race. I beat him. I got there first. Yeah, but you're too chicken to go in. Look at it. Look at that. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to face the thing that rolled the stone away to you. I'm like, no, John's the youngest of the apostles. But Peter, he's impetuous. Peter's just open his mouth and change feet kind of thing. You know what I mean? He's always saying the wrong thing. He's always talking when he shouldn't. And he just runs and bursts right in. Look at this. You're in John 20 here. And he ran, look at it. It says they ran together and outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet when he nodded, he just peeking, all right? Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting. What does that mean? So on Wednesday evening, just before the sundown, the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had come with about 100 pounds worth of linens and aloes and spices, and they washed the body of Jesus, and they anointed it with these spices and oils and wrapped him in all this linen, okay, like a mummy. You wrapped him up and put they didn't wrap up the head, they just put the napkin over it, okay? So when John peeks in, he notices, wait a minute, all those wrappings are perfectly preserved right where they are. Now, I don't think it was a hollow shell, Brother Mike. I don't think it was like, you know, it was like an empty tube. I think they'd collapse down. But you know what I'm saying? There they are. Why would a grave robber bother to take the body out of the clothes? No. And then John says, no. And then they took the napkin and they folded it up and laid it over here. No, if you were a grave robber, you were in a hurry. There's Roman guards out there. You'd have snatched everything you could. And if you dropped something, you'd have left it. You'd have left it in a pile. So it's interesting. John finally musters up the courage and goes in. Look at verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now look, don't think too harshly against my brothers, their brother John in the Bible here. Why? Because they didn't have a Bible that fit in their pocket. All right? They didn't have a Bible on, you know, they didn't have it to where they could put it in their hand. And so they didn't know all the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah, they're right there. There's his mom right there. Go right ahead. That's Miss Manny. Anyhow, so they didn't have all that. So they didn't have it all memorized. Neither do you and I, by the way. So I'm always learning something new as I read it. But then he saw it and he believed. Well, yeah, the Old Testament said in Psalm 16, if you're taking notes in verse 9, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In Isaiah 26 and verse 19, the Bible says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. And Jesus said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jesus said he'd die and he'd rise again. That's what he said in Matthew 20. He said, behold, I go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. Then the third day he shall rise again. Every gospel has Jesus saying that to them, trying to tell them, this is coming. This is going to happen. Get ready. So why is it so hard to believe that he rose from the dead? Well, first off, have you considered who he is? He's not just God the Son. He's Son of God. He's God himself. Why did Jesus have to rise from the dead? To save us. He had to save us for all time. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, because he died and was buried, that's great. But when he rose again, he not only is able to save all of our past, present, but also all of our future sin. Because 1 Peter says in verse number 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where it's at. And then verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God. Do you realize you and I can't be good enough to get saved? We sure dead sure couldn't be good enough to keep being saved. So God has to do it for us. Now we see Mary encountering Jesus. Look at this in verse number 11. This is incredible. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, why? Well, she believed who he was and who he is. And her heart and soul was in this. He had delivered her from seven demons and had given her a family and given her a purpose. You know what I'm saying? The church community was her family, and she had purpose now, and this was the one. And she had just assumed somebody had stolen his body and cast it in a ditch. Look here in verse number 11. It says, she had sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. In her deepest despair, God sent to comfort her. Look at verse 13. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. She sensed somebody was behind her, and she turned around, and through her tears, she could not perceive that it was Jesus. So he speaks to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. You know, when we are at our deepest despair and discouragement, depression, God draws near. He draws near to us. And sometimes, I got to tell you, but during our tears, sometimes it's hard to see Jesus. It's hard to see what he's doing and what he's trying to accomplish in your life. But don't ever doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And she said, if you've taken him somewhere, I'll go get him. I'll pick him up. I'll take care of him. I'll do this service to him. Are you having a hard time seeing Jesus today? Are you having a hard time through your discouragement and despair? He's there. You know, besides Mary, Jesus will appear to his brother James, who did not believe before the crucifixion. He will also meet two men who were on the road to Damascus, whose hopes for the future were dashed, completely broken, because they'd put everything into the idea that he was the Messiah and they would serve him. And then he was crucified. Trust me, when you are at your depths of despair, many times it's because God allowed it so that you would get quiet enough and you'd get alone enough that you could hear him call your name. And in the next verse, he says, Mary. And she immediately recognized who he was. I realized nobody likes discouragement. Nobody likes despair. Nobody likes to be brought to a place of tears and sorrow. But sometimes it takes that to get us alone from the noise of this world. For us, it was the death and of our stillborn children. God used that to bring us to a place where we would listen. And then he called our name. And today, if you're having a struggle, seeing through the tears, Jesus is there. You may not recognize him, but he's there. And she said, he said, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, which means master. It's you. See, so many times we read the Bible and we think, Mary, Rabboni. You know what I mean? We think it's so sterile. She's just like you and I. What would you do if you turned around and it was Jesus? Whew, it's you. I think that's how it's going to be when we get in. Goody, I think it's how it's going to be when we get into heaven. We aren't going to be standing there in robes. No, we're going to walk into heaven and go, wow, what a break. You know what I mean? Seriously. Huh? That's the first thing I'm going to say when I get to heaven. The second thing is, wow, I didn't have any of that right. Man, I didn't know any. Huh? And that's probably the second thing I'm going to say when I get to heaven is, wow. And then, whoa. And then, but you got to understand, Jesus, Rabboni. You think, well, why didn't he go reveal himself to Pilate? Well, Pilate had his shot. Face to face, Jesus said, listen to me. You wouldn't have any authority at all if my Father hadn't given you that authority. That means the guy who brought me to you is in bigger trouble than you are. Meaning you're still in trouble, Pilate. Pilate didn't have a choice. Pilate had a choice. History tells us Pilate went back to Rome in disgrace. Why didn't he reveal himself to the high priest? Because he had his chance. He had his chance for 3.5 years. He had his chance face to face with Jesus. And he said, tell me truthfully, are you the Son of God? He said, I am. Thou sayest that I am. I am. You had your shot. And you denied it. The next verse here in verse 17, he says, touch me not. He's not saying, don't cling to me, you're going to defile me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, I got to go. I wanted to talk to you. I want to let you know I'm alive, but I got to get to heaven, because the next thing Jesus does is he takes his blood to the mercy seat in heaven. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 12. Let me read it for you here. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. That's right. That's right. So you got to understand, at Calvary there was an offering made. See, sin has a price. The Bible says, for all have sinned, that including me and you, for all have sinned and come to the glory of God. And the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages. Oh yeah, sin has a cost. God is a holy God. God is a holy God. The reason he is just and righteous to forgive us is because of the offering Jesus made in blood. Starting with the coats of skin in Genesis 3 when he clothed Adam and Eve to cover their sin. To Abel in Genesis 4 when Abel brought a firstling of the flock and God accepted it. To Noah when Noah made sacrifice after leaving the ark. He sacrificed a blood sacrifice of animals. A picture of the forward look of the coming Messiah. All of the Old Testament was looking forward. But now that Jesus has risen from the grave, we, thousands of years later, we now look backward and say, that was the offering for my sin. His blood was what paid for my sin. Now look at that next phrase. It's kind of cool here. He says, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Now this, I love this. Of all the world's belief systems, of all the world's religions, Bible Christianity is the only one that says you're not a slave to God. You are his child. You are joint heirs with Jesus. You are the brother of the Son of God or the sister of the Son of God. Do you understand? You are not his. Yes, we serve him, but we are not the slave. We are called by his name. You're a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. And there is a place for you at God's table as his child. So go tell my brethren. Look at that now. It says, go tell my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. In his humanity, he identified with us. And I ascend unto and to your Father. And in his deity, Jesus identified with God. See, as the God-man, as 100% God and 100% man, he could advocate for us, the humanity. He could also advocate for God, who is deity. And in Jesus Christ, we become reconciled. That's God's plan. Now we see Jesus interacting with the disciples, verse 19. Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. Now you don't have to agree with me, but I think this is a week later. I don't think it's the same day. I think it's a week later. That's just me. I could be wrong. I'm wrong about a lot of things. But look at this. Then the same day. Oh, no, it says the same day at even. Okay. Then it must have been. Okay. Must have been. Thank you for that. Nobody corrected me on the first service. That's why I need you here, Brother Mike. Keep me straight. Same day. Later that day. I'm sorry. I thought that was a week later. My bad. Must have been the other gospel. Okay. Read along. That's why you don't take Pastor Mix at his word. You better read it for yourself. Take that book and read it for yourself. Know what it says. Know what it says. Because I think Moses built the ark sometimes. I say wrong all the time. Right? All right. Like a fat man going through a barbed wire fence. A couple more points and we're through. All right? Look what it says here. And the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Well, I bet you they were, if they're going to bribe the guards, right? To tell a lie, they're probably looking to stamp out anybody else who would say he's risen. Came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now the doors are locked, the windows are shut, and it's poof, I'm here. You know, that just won't get old. The Bible says we don't know what it's going to be like when we rise from the grave with him, but we're going to be like him. Could you imagine? Traveling at the speed of thought. Brother Bruce, it's never going to grow old to just walk up, just kind of poof, and be right there where people are. That's never going to get old, I'm telling you. Right? What would you do? The next thing Jesus says is, peace, whoa, 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 peace, 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 be still. Come on now, they weren't all standing around having a prayer meeting like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. You know, they weren't all, being pious. No, what would you do if you're in the middle, just mid-bite on a spoonful of soup, and Jesus poofed in? Man, I'd be like scrambling for the wall until I figured out who it was. He had to go, whoa, whoa, peace, whoa. Peace, 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 be still. It's me. It's me. You ever do that? Huh? I did that when I would come home late. You know, you want to get shot? Come home late at my house. You know what I'm saying? And I'd be like, well, hey, it's me. Just letting you know. You know, now I have a cell phone. My boys call me and go, hey, it's me. I'm at the front door. Okay, cool. Good thinking. Huh? Jesus goes, poof. And there he is. Look what it says here. And it says, now he says here, he says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now this is the first mention of the Great Commission. He is giving it to his church. The 11 apostles were his first church. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:28 says. He put some in the church. First apostles, okay? So by extension, he is giving that to us, the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, this same commission. As I have sent, even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now listen, brothers and sisters, this does not mean that the apostles had the ability to forgive sin. Only God can. And it's not what it's saying. It's not saying that the apostles had the ability to deny you the forgiveness of sins. What he's doing is he said, look, just like God sent me to this world, I'm going to send you. And you're going to say the same thing I have said, that the Christ has come and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I need you to see it. He's like, Peter, focus. If you don't tell somebody the gospel, it's like you're saying, go ahead and die in your sins. But if you give them the gospel and they believe, it's like you brought them salvation yourself, but you didn't. It was me, but it's like they've retained it. Why? Because, and they also saying, now look, you bring the gospel and somebody says, no, I don't think so. It's not your fault. They didn't deny you, they denied me. I remember being lost. I was 23, I was married, I was living out on my own and my wife, and I remember being lost. And I remember hearing the gospel multiple times and going, No, thank you. That's no thank you kindly. That's just for old people and children. I don't need that. Right? I remember saying those things in my heart. Maybe you don't say those things, but out loud. But I remember. And I remember I don't need that. But I'd hear the gospel. And it wasn't me rejecting my friends who were giving it to me. I was rejecting God. That's how it was. That's what he's saying to him. Look, when you don't give the gospel, it's like you want them to die and go to hell. And number two, if you give the gospel and they deny it, well then, go on. There's 7 billion people in the world. Go find you someone else and give them the gospel. Now, I don't know what your spiritual condition is here today. I remember going to church just so my wife would shut up. What? You don't think your husband thinks that way sometimes? You think he loves doing the dishes? Or taking out the trash? He just lives for that. I live for taking out the trash. No. It just makes life much more peaceful. Did I just get you into trouble? I'm sorry. Free marital counseling later. I went to church so my wife would stop complaining about it. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for anything. I thought I was okay. I thought I had it all under control. But the same question kept coming back in my mind. What do you think pays for your sin? The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For by grace, me getting something I couldn't earn on my own. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What paid for your sin, John Mix? Well, I thought being baptized as a baby and confirmed at 12 and never killing anybody and being a member of the local Methodist church was going to get me to heaven, that I was okay. But do you understand that every time I would hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the shed blood to be applied to my life and to repent of my sins, I was rejecting God. I was rejecting God. Now, it says here, it's really cool, verse number 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that means ditto, that's where we get the word ditto, he was a twin. One of the 12 called Didymus, how would you like to have that nickname? Hey, ditto. Look at that. That's what it means, was not with them when Jesus came. Woo! That's right. He skipped church and Jesus showed up. That's what happened. That's what, right? The church assembled. And let me tell you something. The sermon you need is the one you missed. My sermons are a lot like my mother's meals. I can't really remember too many of them, but they got me through to the next day. Right? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, don't miss church. Jesus shows up here 3, 4, 5 times a week. Now look what it says here. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, ah. See, for 3.5 years, a bunch of guys are traveling around together. What do you think went on during that time? He might have been the main guy who got pranked most of the time. I mean, somebody got pranked, right? You went to basic training, somebody got pranked, okay? You went to AIT, somebody got pranked. You hang out at work, somebody's getting the rotten pickle in their drawer. You know what I mean? That's what we used to do when I was in sales. We had this rotten pickle and we'd put it in people's desks. Everybody gets pranked. Otherwise, it's just boring being at work. You know, I got all 4 of my sons are working now. And my youngest came home and went, wow, working stinks. I'm like, yeah. Hello? He can be taught, right? So probably Thomas was the guy getting punked most of the 3.5 years. He's like, ah, let me tell you something, boys. Until I put my hand in his fingers, or my finger into the hole in his hand and put my hand in his side, you ain't getting me on this one. By the way, that's cruel. Well, look what it said. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. There he was. Poof. After I'd seen it once, I'd still be a little freaked out if we did it again. And then it says, peace be unto you. Then he saith to Thomas. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been called out by a teacher or a principal or a drill sergeant, you just want to crawl in a corner, right? You just kind of, Thomas, look what he says. Then he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And behold my hands. The only thing man made in heaven, brothers and sisters, are the scars in Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. That's the only man made thing in heaven. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. That is the call to you and I as Christians. Don't be faithless. Believe. Believe. And then he answers, my Lord and my God. For he truly is God the Son. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And you and I are more blessed because we've believed, even though we've not seen. Now, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, but these are written. The reason he wrote them down, this is John the Apostle saying, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's true. Resurrection Sunday is a backward look to the empty tomb. The empty tomb is the foundation, cornerstone of the Christian faith. He arose from the grave, never to die anymore. And because of that, the result is that because he arose, we will arise. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23. Explain. Let me explain. That payment he made there paid for all of us. Then we have the present look. Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life? When did you trust Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I'm a Christian. Okay, great. Tell me when you became a Christian. Then tell me how you became a Christian. Explain it to me like I'm 5 years old. Well, I've been good. We appreciate that, but that's not what gets us to heaven. Well, I've been a church member. Yeah, we appreciate that. Church membership is great, but not what gets us to heaven. Well, I've been kind to my community, and the community appreciates it, but it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saves us. The power of the resurrection of Christ can be applied to you today. You can know him as your Savior. You can walk out of here today knowing that no matter what happens tomorrow, you're going to wake up in heaven, or you'll rise when he comes. Then there is a future look. The empty tomb. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's John 14, 6. And there's coming two resurrections. Jesus was part of the first fruits. And then it says, us who are saved at his coming, we'll be whisked into heaven, into the very presence of God. The second resurrection is those that will be judged by their works. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, they will fall short of God's glory. That's why it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The amazing thing about Christ's resurrection is that we who are partakers of his death, burial, and resurrection are also judged by his works. Christ's works. We are judged by his sinless life and his substitutionary death and his divine resurrection. Those things, we're not judged by our merits. We will never stand before Jesus Christ based on our own merits. It'll always be because of the merits of Jesus Christ, our substitute, our sacrifice, our Passover lamb. I mean, the resurrection is the greatest irrefutable supernatural event ever. It's had 17 eyewitness accounts. One had over 500 people in a group that saw him. The Roman guards and their testimony. The opponents of Christianity have never produced a body. The change in the apostles. In John 19, they're hiding in the upper room. In Acts 2, they are preaching on the street corner. Do you understand that we as his ambassadors are commissioned to tell others, to stand up and proclaim he is risen? There's a man named Nikolai Ivanovich, I can't say his name right, but Bukharin, a Russian communist leader, part of the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917. A lot of his writings are still read today in the area of economics and political science. He took a journey to Kiev in 1930, and he addressed a huge assembly, and he spoke about atheism. And he addressed the crowd, and he just hurled insults and arguments, trying to prove anything he can, any way he can, that Christianity's false. An hour later, scanning the crowd, no one was saying a word or moving. And he shouted, "Are there any questions?" And a man got up and walked to the platform, kind of moved him over, and stood there. And he said a greeting that everybody knew as a child in the Russian Orthodox Church. And that, and I don't know if I'm saying it right, it's Christos Voskresi, Christ is risen. And in mass, the entire auditorium stood up and responded as they'd been taught to as a child. He is risen indeed. And I'm here to tell you today, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm convinced of it. Now, I believe the resurrection because somebody told me. I believe the resurrection because it stood the test of time. You know, Jesus had no servants yet. They called him master. He had no degrees, but they called him teacher. He had no medicine, but they called him the great physician. He had no army, yet he was called the king of kings, and other kings feared him. He'd won no military battles, yet Christianity had conquered the world. He'd committed no crime, but they crucified him. He was buried and yet lives today. You know, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent a teacher. If our greatest need would have been entertainment, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent an engineer. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And he sent a Savior. Have you applied the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to your life personally? Are you ready to call upon him and say, "Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I turn from my sin to you and ask you to forgive me because I believe your shed blood paid for me. Thank you for saving me." It's just that simple, my friends. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is an opportunity for you to respond. Today, you may have questions, and I'd love an opportunity to answer them for you from the Scripture. But today, if you'd like to know Jesus as your Savior, you have a debt of sin because God is holy. So God knew you couldn't take care of it yourself. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's a time to pray. So God sent His Son, His sinless Son, to take our place and to die in our place and to pay the price of sin. And now He offers that to everyone. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And the righteousness of Christ is available to be credited to every human being, but it's only good to those that believe. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, do as you would please. Touch every heart and soul. Speak, Father. Convince those that need a Savior. Convict them of their sin. And us, your children, God, who already know you, Father, show us the desperate times we live in that needs someone to tell others about the gospel, to tell others about the fact that Christ is risen indeed. Let us be your ambassador to the world. Let us be your spokesman. Let us tell others. Just like Mary did not tarry at the tomb but ran to tell others, let us, like Mary, and follow her example and do the same. Speak to each heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play and sing, this portion of the church up here is called the altar. This is a place to come and talk to the Lord. Maybe there's someone that you invited that wasn't able to make it today. Maybe today you need to call out their name in prayer and ask God to speak to their heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, there's someone here to pray with you. There's someone here to show you how to trust the Lord as your Savior.
Within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.
If you died today,
forgiveness,
are you sure heaven's your home? You can know. The Bible says that these things were written to them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that she may know that you have everlasting life. You can know today. You can be guaranteed.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born.
Jesus did not come to bring a utopia on this planet. Jesus did not come to bring peace between countries and between peoples. Jesus came that we might have peace with God through forgiveness, the application of His blood. He's offering it as a gift. No strings attached. But He's left the choice up to us. Won't you come?
Jesus Christ, oh come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Amen.
Bow down before Him, for He
is
Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Our Father and our God, we love You. Oh, what a Savior. Thank You for loving us, Father, when we were unlovely. Thank You for sending Your Son to make us worthy of Your forgiveness and Your grace. Thank You, Jesus, for willing to follow the plan of the Father to provide payment for us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us and leading us and guiding us into all truth, and for testifying to our spirit that we are the children of God. And in all things we shout hallelujah. What a Savior. Thank You, God. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.